morning. If you would please take your Bibles and go back to the book of Luke. And this time, if you would please go to Luke 18. We will be hopping around again in the book of Luke, but the bulk of our time will be spent in Luke 18. So if you would go there, please. Also, before we get into Luke 18, I did have a couple of recommendations for you. You may have seen signs around or read in Pastor Denny's letter that he will be preaching the next couple of Sundays, and he will be leading us up to Easter, to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in keeping with that, just wanted to let you know that there are some books out in the hallway. It's called Mission Accomplished. It's a two-week family Easter devotional, and it takes through, well, I don't know if it's any of the same passages that Pastor Denny will be taking us through, but it takes us through the same topic, and it's something that you can go through as a family. There's a stack of them out there on the shelf. They're $5 a piece. If it's something that you're interested in, you can grab one and put the money in the box over there. If you're looking for something to go over with your family, that would be helpful. Also, over there, and it will become apparent why I'm recommending this, is a book called Praying the Bible. There's only two copies over there, this one and one other one, again, $5, but it helps us grow in how we pray, understanding who the God is that we pray to and how we can exercise the blessing of prayer in keeping with what the Bible teaches about it. And so it's called Praying the Bible. This is over there also. This one is probably not fair to recommend because there are no copies of it over there. This is my personal copy. I am working on getting more copies for over there, but it's called Gospel Meditations for Prayer. And so if you had noticed the top of your notes in the bulletin, and now I've recommended two books to you on prayer, it may become apparent that we are going to be talking about prayer in the morning service. But this one takes you through a number of days, different devotions you can do specifically focused on prayer. And it's not just it is for a time to be able to focus on prayer, but then also give you something to think about through the day having to do with prayer. And so both of those books on prayer are helpful. And again, that one's only $4, but again, right now it's free because there are none over there. But once there are some over there, they will be $4. So just a couple recommendations for you. Remember, good books are good. Books are good. Good books even better. We know they're good when they direct us back to what the Bible has to say about the truth of who God is and what he does. And I think all three of those books do that in that way. And so if you are able to take advantage of those, I welcome you to do that. Now, Luke 18, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Let's ask the Lord for his help in understanding these verses. Dear God, I do thank you again for the truth of your word. I thank you that they reflect the fact that you are a true God, and we find in them your righteousness, your love, your mercy, your kindness, your justice. We find in them the words of life. Please help us as we look at these verses this morning to understand them, to realize their significance in our lives, and then throughout this week to be able to obey them. We need your help in this, and so I ask you for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You remember last week we were in the book of Luke for the majority of the sermon. We did hop around a little bit and look at some other verses, but what Jesus had to say in the Sermon on the Plain was what we focused on last week. This week, let's read Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, and see what Jesus has to say about prayer. So Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Again, just starting off right at the beginning here, some of the parables we get from Jesus, he doesn't tell us what the meaning is. We have to kind of dig into them to find out what the meaning is, or he comes back later and explains to us what the meaning is. This one, right from the beginning, he tells us why he's giving us this parable, because we ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering her, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says." And will not God give justice to elect, to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? My title last week was the fact that saving faith is living faith. Saving faith is living faith. And you can see at the top of my notes that I got creative there, and my sermon for this week is Saving Faith is Living Faith, Part 2. So really, this is just an extension of what we started talking about last week. And last week, the picture that I had for you was coming into the body of Christ, or coming through the doors of the church. We come through those doors through saving faith in God, faith in what Jesus has done for us through his life and death and resurrection. And what we're doing today with the Lord's Supper stands as a reminder of that. But what once God brings us into the body of Christ, he doesn't just leave us to go about it on our own. He also, through that same faith, helps us to know how we are to live that life. And the center of the Sermon on the Plain that we looked at last week says, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Why? For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So saving faith that brings us into the body of Christ is really a radical reorientation of our lives. When we're born, who is it that we're interested in? You know, we're interested in ourselves. We have a very distinct desire in taking care of ourselves. But as we read those words of Jesus's in the Sermon on the Plain, you see that there is a change that comes over someone who has been saved by faith. So then rather than just being concerned for ourselves, we are concerned for those around us. That's not natural. That takes a supernatural work of God by which someone who was not a believer becomes a believer. And so the thing I asked you to remember last week is the fact that God graciously enables believers to believe and then to also live a life of belief. God is the foundation for it all. His grace is the thing that makes it happen. The picture that Luke records for us in the Sermon on the Plain that he wanted us to remember about who God is he pictures for us a merchant in a market selling grain. And if you were interested in buying grain from that merchant, you would take your empty basket or container, whatever it was, that you would take it to that merchant, and he would start filling it up. And as he filled it up, there would be a pile in the middle of that basket, and you would shake the basket so that it would become level, and he would put more in there, and you would shake it so it would become level, and he would put more in there. But God isn't just like the merchant who would fill up the basket. God is abundantly generous so that he would continue to fill the basket so that what is in the basket overflows. And even the first song that we sang this morning talked about his overflowing generosity to us. And it's only because of that overflowing, that abundant generosity to us, that we can have mercy on those who don't make it easy to have mercy on, that we can forgive those who don't make it easy to be able to forgive. But it's through saving faith that God graciously makes all that possible. And we're here again in the book of Luke because, as I said last week, Luke is a doctor. Luke's a medical missionary. Luke was a historical nonfiction writer. But all of that was for the purpose of making sure that we understood who Jesus really is, what he really did when he was here on this earth. And so Luke was very concerned that we know true facts about Jesus. He wants us to know the truth, but he doesn't just want us to know those facts so that we can have the right answers, or so that we can have a verse memorized. Those things are all good, but ultimately Luke wanted us to come along with him as he followed Jesus. He had experienced personally what it was like to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. He had lived that life because of what Jesus did for him, and he wants all who read his book here to be able to do the same thing. So today, last week I asked you to remember a long sentence. Today, the short sentence that I want you to remember is there at the top of your notes, and it's just that believers pray. Believers pray. Someone who is living a life of faith will pray. And just as we saw last week, that the foundation of saving faith is not in anything that we do, the picture of the foundation of saving faith that we see in Luke is the fact that Jesus is the one who provides forgiveness. We always need to remember that prayer is not something we do to force God to do what we want. Prayer is something that we respond to Him with because of who He is and what He's done for us. And I think you could see a little bit of that in the parable that we read from Luke 18 also. The fact that He is a just God, the fact that He has chosen us, the fact that He does hear us and does provide good for us, even though something we may pray for a long time never comes to be. And so we need to remember that believers pray. Now again, if we were to look throughout the whole book of Luke, we would see that Luke is prayer is an important topic to Luke as a writer. If we look at all the different words that have pray in them, prayer, prayed, pray, praying, Luke uses them, depending on your translation, 38 times. But if you put Luke together with the book of Acts, he uses that word 80 times. And so prayer is something that is very vitally important to Luke, because when you put that together with the life of faith that Luke is modeling to us, we see that prayer and a life of faith go hand in hand. But there are also other phrases that Luke uses to refer to prayer. For instance, when the disciples were with Jesus on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the strong storm came in, so much so that some of those disciples who were very experienced sailors became fearful for their lives, it says that they went to Jesus. And sometimes we'll use a phrase like, let's go to the Lord. And again, if I did not count how many times phrases like that were used throughout Luke and Acts, but you find many phrases like that used also. This morning we sang, I run to Christ. We sang, my faith looks up to thee. In our call to worship, Dan read the fact that God has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. He's inclined his ear to me, and I will call on him as long as I live. So we have all these different phrases that help us understand something about prayer. Luke is going to focus in on an area that will help us in our persistence in prayer. Remember that when Zechariah in Luke 1 stumbled in his faith, God came to him through the angel, told him that he was going to be the father of John the Baptist. Zechariah did not believe the word of God, and God disciplined him, but God did not forget him. At the end of God's period of disciplining of Zechariah, when he opened Zechariah's mouth again, the first thing Zechariah did was praise God. And so that's another phrase that we think of when it comes to praying to God. God knows that we as believers need encouragement in prayer. He knows that we need instruction in prayer. Also, when we look through Luke at these references to prayer, we see that prayer is work, and God knows that. And He gives to us what it is that we need so that we continue in the work that He has called us to do. It's not just Luke that talks about prayer. It's the entire Bible. In fact, I was going to say the entire New Testament. It's the Bible, too. But remember, really, when we change from becoming an unbeliever to a believer, the very first thing that Paul describes that we do in Romans 10, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So really, a voice of prayer is the first thing that we get as a part of our saving faith. And we find out that voice of prayer is to go along with us as we go through, our life of prayer. One of the other passages, and I read it last week, I just want to remind us of what it says, that brings up another phrase having to do with prayer, is Hebrews 12, verse 2. And it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When we look to Jesus, one of the things that we do is pray. When we pray, one of the things that we do is look to Jesus. The end of that verse says that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we look to Jesus when we pray. We look to Jesus when we participate in the Lord's Supper today, when we remember what it is that he did for us. But verse 1 of Hebrews 12 tells us what the effect of looking to Jesus should have on our lives. It says, "Let us also lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so the connection between looking to Jesus and seeing that he finished the race that was set for him, the fact that we are in the race that God has set for us, God knows that we need endurance in that race, both for the life of saving faith, the life of faith in general, but also for prayer in particular. And in verse 1 of Luke 18, you see that this is one way in which God is going to encourage us to continue on in our life of prayer, even when it seems like it's just not worth anything. Again, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. But before we dig deeper into that parable, if you see on your notes there, I did want to look to Jesus for a couple minutes throughout the book of Luke to see that prayer was the pattern of his life. We're told by Paul that as believers, we are to pray without ceasing. That is, that prayer is to be a characteristic of our lives. Why? Not just because God tells us to, but because it's the way Jesus lived his life also. And so if you would please turn back to Luke chapter 3 so that we can gain encouragement from the life of Jesus. Once you've gotten to Luke 3, look at verse 21. We're not going to spend a great amount of time on any of these passages. I just want us to be encouraged by the fact that Jesus lived a life of prayer. Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when John also had been baptized and was praying, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" All right, the account of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist is in all four of the Gospels. But Luke is the only one that records in verse 21 the fact that Jesus was praying at the time that it happened. And so again, it points out to us the importance of prayer, the importance that prayer was to Luke in writing his gospel. And so now go to Luke 6 and look at verse 12. Luke 6, verse 12. And it says there, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." Jesus was a person just like you and me, and yet at various times we read that he spent all night in prayer with his heavenly Father. I don't have this one written down, but if you keep turning through the book of Luke, let's stop in chapter 9. And we'll look at verses 16 through 17. "At the feeding of the 5,000, when he was going to perform the miracle of taking not enough food and making it enough to be for the amount that everyone there needed and abundantly, generously beyond that," look at verses 16 and 17. "And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and set a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken food." We see here Jesus recognizing that all the food that he had, the power to perform the miracle that he was about to perform, came from his heavenly Father. And he was thanking his God for the fact that that power was going to flow through him and it was going to benefit those around him. We generally stop and thank God before we pray because we recognize that we stop and pray before we eat because we recognize that what we have to eat comes to us from God. Without him, we wouldn't have it. And so just as Jesus thanked God for the food he was about to give to those people, so we stop and thank God for what it is that we have to eat. Now, I didn't stop and read it, but in Luke 6, it actually records that another time when Jesus was praying on the mountain, he came down from the mountain, and then he chose the apostles who would be following him along closely. And in Luke 6, there was a bit of a transition. Leading up to that, we see Jesus doing miracles on his own. And then in Luke 6, we see him calling the apostles to his side. And then we see him leading them throughout his ministry in the book of Luke. And that pattern we also see in the early church in the book of Acts. Whenever there was something important that needed to be done by the early church in the book of Acts, Luke records for us that they prayed. They prayed when they chose men who needed to be chosen out from among them to serve the body. They prayed when they sent out missionaries. When someone from their midst was sick or imprisoned, they prayed over them that they would be delivered from their illness or that they would be delivered from prison. Prayer was not just the pattern of Jesus' life, it was also the pattern of the early church. And it's to be the pattern of our lives and the pattern of our church also. There's more than we have time to look at. Let's go to chapter 22. This is the last one we'll look at before we go back to Luke 18, but look at Luke 22, verse 31. Because, again, we see the connection between prayer and God's care for us. Verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." That "you" there is plural, but then the "you" in verse 31 is plural. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demand to have you all," speaking of all the apostles, "that he might sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you," singular, "Peter, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And then if you look down further to where Jesus was praying on the Mount of Olives, we see in verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Prayer is work, and Jesus, part of the pattern of Jesus' life was the fact that Jesus prayed on the cross. Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," speaking to his heavenly Father. The last thing that he said on the cross was, "Into my hands I commit your spirit." And so Jesus lived a life of prayer. And so as we look to Jesus, as we look for encouragement to be able to run the race of faith that God has set before us, we need to remember the importance of prayer, just as Jesus exampled for us in his life. And so Jesus lived a life of prayer. But secondly, we see that Jesus encourages believers in prayer. Jesus encourages believers in prayer, and that's the purpose, again, of this parable. Chapter 18, verse 1, again, if you would look there, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And to be able to understand this parable a little bit more, we do need to focus in on each of the characters that come about in the parable. The first character that we see here is a judge. Verse 2, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man." On the one hand, this is a judge who is not, in the pocket of some business owner. He hasn't been bought and paid for by someone with political power. That's the only thing probably that we can commend him for, because it says also that he did not fear God. Remember that the position of judge in Israel was set up by God in the law of Moses, not for those judges to be able to run their courtrooms as they wanted to run it, but to run those courtrooms in keeping with the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy 1, Moses said, "I admonish your judges, they must not discriminate in judgment, but hear both the lowly and the great alike. Nor should they be intimidated by human beings, for judgment belongs to God." And so judges during that time were called to bring God's word to bear on any situation that came before them, and to rule according to what God's word had to say, not according to what they wanted. This judge was not like that. He is what we would call an unjust judge. There's also a widow here. Again, verse 3. "There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, But afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. If the judge is a picture of selfishness, then the widow would be a picture of helplessness. She had nothing in terms of what she could offer to the judge to be able to benefit him. And that's why he was not willing to do anything to help her. She had nothing to bring to him that would benefit him. But what she could do, she did. That is, she came and she kept coming. What's more, though, we see that she is actually in the right. She isn't asking him for something out of the ordinary, something that wasn't within his realm of responsibility to actually do. She was simply asking him to do what it is that God had put him in that position to do. She was right. She asks for justice. She's not asking for revenge. She's not asking for the judge to come along and decide between her and whoever her adversary is. She has been mistreated, and she asked for the judge to come along and set things right. But at first, he wouldn't. Why? He didn't care. He simply cared only for himself. But what happens between them? I read it again there. In the end, ultimately, it was his own self-interest and selfishness that drove him to give in to her request and decide on her behalf. Ultimately, it wasn't because he was concerned with the name of God. He was only concerned with his own name. It was simply because he was tired of her continual coming. And it says in verse 5, it uses the phrase that he did not want to be beat down by her anymore. Originally, that phrase, the word beat down literally means to give a black eye to. Or if we use a very amplified translation, you know, to give a right uppercut to the jaw. That's something that the widow could not do physically. But she could keep coming, and she did keep coming. And because of that, the judge eventually got tired of her coming and didn't want this. You know, ultimately, a black eye looks bad on him. And so he was more concerned about looking bad with the people around him than taking care of her. And so he goes ahead and decides on her behalf. What she could do, she did. And he ultimately did what was right, not for the right reasons, but simply because he finally just got to the point he was tired of her. Now, we need to make special note that the meaning is not that if we ask God enough, that he will finally give to us what it is that we're asking for. Okay, the point of this is not that we can get God to give us something that we want, even if it wasn't what he thought he was going to give us to begin with. It's not that if we just pray hard enough, we can get God to do what it is that we want. That's not the point. Jesus already told us what the point was. The point in verse 1 is just that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he uses this picture of a helpless widow to help us understand what it is that we are to do. In this parable, God is the opposite of the judge. He uses the unjust judge to help us understand more something about God, who is a just judge. And he points out the justice of God in verse 6. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. So if we can hear an unrighteous judge come and do what it is that the widow is asking her to do, how much more can we expect God, who is a just God, to pay attention to what it is that we need and to come along and give us help? It says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? That word elect there, the word is elect. Some translations use the word chosen. It's a term of affection and privilege. Remember that in Christ, we as believers were chosen before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1 says. In Revelation 17, it says, when it's describing the Lamb who conquered, it says that he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and those with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And so God is not like the unjust judge. He is a just judge who also, as Luke 6 said in the Sermon on the Plain, calls us children of the Most High. He remembers us. He's chosen us. He's given us a position of privilege. We don't need to give him a black eye to get him to hear us. He knows what we need before we even say it. But also important to notice that this parable isn't teaching that the foundation for answered prayer is our persistence. Just as the foundation for saving faith is not anything that we can do on our behalf, the foundation for answered prayer is the just, righteous character of our abundantly generous Heavenly Father. What the parable is teaching is that saving faith works itself out in the life of a believer by teaching us to pray and by encouraging us to continue on in prayer even when we get to the point where it seems like we say, what is the point? If you go back up to verse 1 of chapter 18, the ESV here uses the word ought to the effect that they ought always to pray. That word in the original was not a suggestion. It's not something we should do. The word literally means to bind. Prayer is something that's supposed to be bound to the life of a believer. But God knew that believers who pray sometimes either get an answer that they didn't want or sometimes never get the answer that they were looking for. And so the effect on us is that we would grow weary in our prayer. And so to be able to cry out day and night, as verse 7 describes God's children as, he gives us the picture of God as the just judge, God as the good father, God who has the good plan for his believers, even when we can't see what that good is, as the reason why we should continue going back to him in prayer. Again, we're not persistent, and so he answers us. We are persistent because he is a good, loving, just, righteous Heavenly Father. And again, on this day when we're celebrating the Lord's table, when we're remembering what it is that Jesus did for us, we have a very visible reminder of the righteousness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the goodness of God. And his word reminds us that goodness is not always easy. Jesus was praying so hard, knowing what kind of persecution was coming to him, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There was nothing easy about going through that. There are times of our life when it's not easy either to pray or to go through the good things that he has planned for us. But yet this passage reminds us that God is good, and we need to continue praying to him. And he helps us through those situations because he knows that the trial of our faith works patience. And he knows how the trial of our faith in that particular instance is going to work out in our lives. So we see that Jesus lived a life of prayer. And we can use that pattern for our lives to remind us that we need to be people of prayer also. We see that Jesus encourages believers in prayer, even when we pray and the answer doesn't seem to come, or the answer that comes is different than the one we wanted. We need to continue praying. And we also see that Jesus teaches believers how to pray. And so if you go back to chapter 11, just a reminder that, again, Jesus brings us into his body through saving faith and then continues to instruct us how to live in that body. And Luke 11, verses 1 through 4 give us instruction on how to pray. The disciples' prayer is something that is familiar to us. Luke records it for us, but he records it for us in a very abbreviated fashion. Luke 11, 1 through 4 says, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. If you were going to summarize those four verses in just 2 points, you could summarize them as talk to God about himself. You see that, Father, hallowed be your name. You see that throughout the book of Psalms, in the section of Psalm 119 that we read earlier this morning. You see the psalmist talking to God about who he is and what he's like. Secondly, God says, talk to me about your needs. He says, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. So he tells us that anxiety is a sin. Instead of being anxious, we are to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. So if you just want two things to remember about prayer, talk to God about who he is, what his name is, talk to God about himself, and talk to God about your needs. But I put down four things that you could break the prayer down into, and it was something that was passed along to me, and it's kind of stuck. And if you think of the word pray, the P would simply be praise. Praise God for who he is. And again, you see Jesus teaching us to do that with this prayer. R would be repent or renew. Recognizing that we're sinners, and when we come before God in prayer, we do need to confess our sins and turn from them. And then ask, you see, give us this day our daily bread. And then Y would be yield. Lead us not into temptation, or your kingdom come, recognizing that even though the plan that God has for our life is not the plan that we necessarily would have picked, we are to yield to that plan for our lives because it is the best plan for our lives. You heard, when we read in Luke 1 last week, you heard Mary recognize that God's plan for her life was not the plan she would have picked for it, but she said, as you have spoken, so may it be. God helps us to be able to say that about his plan for our lives. And so saving faith is living faith. Saving faith brings us into the body of Christ and teaches us how to live once we get there. And believers pray. It's the supernatural response of a heart that's been changed, speaking to the God who has changed that heart. When we look to Jesus, we see that we have both the pattern, we have the encouragement and the instruction for how we do it. He'll help us in that. And without his help, it would not happen. And so we can be thankful to him for his help in that. Let's pray. Dear God, once again, I do thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father, that you are abundantly generous with us, and that you have given us the privilege of prayer. Thank you that you give us examples and instruction about it. And please help us as your believers to put it into practice. There are many things that tempt us to not pray, and you know what those temptations are. But your power is greater than those temptations. So I ask that you would please help us to overcome them by your power and to obey you in this area of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.